Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees that have claimed that he is in heresy. And he says to them that you will be known by your fruits, essentially saying to them, look at your fruits. What will people say about you? Look at my fruits. What will people say about me? And then in chapter 12, he says one line that has an immense impact on the way we live our lives, and yet very rarely do we think about its importance. He says in verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say is a reflection of who you are at the core of your being. What you say to other people is a reflection of what you're feeling about them. What you say about yourself is a reflection of what you actually believe who you are in this world. What we say reflects what we truly, truly believe. We all learn this at an early age. I remember my first day of kindergarten like it was yesterday, more or less. My mom came to me this morning. She said, are you so excited? I said, yes, Mom, I'm so excited. I was wearing brand new shoes, and she had just given me a brand new bright purple Darkwing Duck lunchbox. Now, if you don't know who Darkwing Duck was, he was a cartoon character who was at the time, he was it, okay? And I had a Darkwing Duck lunchbox. And right before Mom dropped my brother and I, or excuse me, not my brother, he was too young at the time, and she dropped me off for school, myself and my sister, she grabbed me by the shoulders, and she looked me in the eyes, and she said, now remember what I told you. And she started to say that line that I'm sure we've all heard before. And if you've heard it, go ahead and say it with me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, right? Don't let the other kids upset you with the things that you said. And I said, yes, Mom, I'm not worried about it, right? And I went off and had a great day of crafts and learning my numbers and my letters, et cetera, et cetera. And then it was lunchtime, and I was so excited. And I grabbed that Darkwing Duck lunchbox, and I plopped it on the table. And then Hunter Easterling would later be one of my best friends. He looked at it and said, that lunchbox is purple. That's stupid. And at that moment, I prayed that someone would have just beaten me with a stick or thrown rocks at me rather than the words that Hunter Easterling had just spoke to me. I was crushed. And it was in that moment that I knew, yes, sticks and stones can hurt us, but words can hurt us even more, because what Jesus says is true. Our words are a reflection of our hearts. What we learn from an early age is that the words that we say and the words that are spoken to us shape the world around us. And this morning, Paul will teach us that as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to root ourselves in the foundation of Christ. And when we do this, we offer the world an alternative to the doubt that surrounds us caused by the words that we speak. And so our reading this morning will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, this will be on page 1002. Again, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. Paul says to Timothy, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." Paul begins in verse 16 by saying, "Avoid worthless and foolish talk." Worthless and foolish talk. Like Jesus, Paul also makes it clear that our words matter. The words that we speak, they shape the world around us. And so we are to avoid worthless and foolish talk. Now, when I read those words of Paul, I have to pause and be just a little bit discouraged. Because when I look at the world around me, when I look at people in my life, when I look at my own words, I know that if Paul were to come to me and if he were to give me a grade for this semester on the words that I use, I would be failing. And the world that we live in would also be failing. We are not good at guarding the words that we use. Think about the world we're living in right now. Think about our public dialogue, right? Now, I don't have to give you countless examples of it in the media or in politics. But we know that we live in a world that the words that you use are used to put the others down below you. Your argument is the most important thing. You being right is what is most important. So you use any words to make your point. That's the world that we are living in. We can't even have a presidential debate anymore. It's not even a debate. It's just a yelling match. And that's not just true of politics. That's true of our lives as well. If you're ever on social media or you get on YouTube, the most popular clips that you'll see, the videos with the most views, are the ones generally when someone is yelling at someone else. Someone is putting another down. That's the world that we live in. Just a couple of days ago, I was up in North 40, and I was buying a turkey tag because I was going to go turkey hunting. That's another story. It didn't pan out for me. But I was in North 40, and I ran into a gentleman who's an acquaintance here in the valley. We've gotten to know each other a couple of times. He's also a hunter and a fisherman, and we started to talk with one another. And he's with his 12-year-old daughter. And I said, "Well, how have you been?" He said, "Oh, I'm doing good. And I said, "You been out fishing and hunting lately?" And he says, "Well, I'd like to, but gas prices are so crazy, I can't afford to." And we started laughing and chuckling. And then all of a sudden, a 12-year-old voice said, "That's Joe Biden's fault." I said, my eyes, and then her dad said, "Well, Emily, you know, it's really not that simple. It's not just Joe Biden. You know, there's other things to be." "But Dad, you said Joe Biden is a..." And then her eyes got huge, right? And my eyes are kind of big because I'm looking at her. I'm like, this is awkward. But her eyes are huge because they're looking at her dad. And he had put on that parental laser vision. You know what I'm talking about? He's looking at her with those eyes that are burning two holes in her forehead. The kind of eyes that say, if you keep talking, you're going to walk home, right? And he fumbled a little bit, and it was a little bit awkward, and I kind of laughed it off, and we went our separate ways. And I was chuckling to myself, because the truth is, it's really not her fault, right? She's surrounded by that kind of dialogue. And frankly, it could have been dialogue about Donald Trump or any other Republican. It could have been on the other end of the spectrum. This happened to be about Joe Biden. But we all use that kind of language. It has filtered our entire culture. That's the world that we're living in. And it happens on a personal level as well. Right? The great example, of course, is the way that we talk about others behind their backs. And it's not always in a, "Oh, I'm trying to break them down." We're just saying what we've heard, right? We're just sharing other historical facts with people about other people. That's what we tell ourselves. But we know that at the end of the day, these words, they tear people down, right? They cause harm in other people's lives, but we don't hesitate to do it because it brings us joy. We get to talk with someone else about someone else, and we find a friend in that. That's the kind of words we use about others all the time. That's shaping our words. But these of worthless and foolish words aren't just spoken about others. We say them about ourselves as well. Maybe you're dealing with an addiction, and it's something that you've struggled with in the past, but maybe God, through His grace, through the Holy Spirit, He's given you a little victory over that addiction, and then you relapse. Whatever it is, you fall off the wagon, so to speak, and you find yourself completely ashamed. And you look yourself in the mirror and you say, "You're such a loser. Why can't you figure this out? You don't deserve what's coming towards you. You don't deserve to bounce back from this. People have given you chances again and again and again and again." And these are the words that we speak to ourselves, and they tear us down. Or maybe you're going through an especially difficult time in your life. You're dealing with suffering. You've lost a loved one. Your career isn't panning out really the way you thought it was going to go. COVID just can't seem to go away. Whatever it is, you say, nothing is going to change. God's not at work in this world. Death, chaos, confusion, that's all that I see around me. Nothing is going to change. Or maybe you sin, right? Maybe you've made a mistake. Maybe you've hurt someone that you love. And again, you look at yourself and you say, I'm not worthy of God's forgiveness. I'm not worthy of that person's forgiveness. And the words that you speak continue to be a reflection of your heart. We all use these words. We all use these words in all kinds of different ways. When we use these words, the result is that we sow doubt in the lives of the people around us, and we sow doubt in our own lives as well. In verses 17 through 18, Paul says, "This kind of talk, it spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus." We don't know exactly what these two gentlemen are saying to the church that Timothy is pastor of, but what we're basically told is that they're saying that the resurrection has already taken place, which we know that it hasn't. Now, they're not speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're talking about the resurrection of the dead. Essentially, they're talking about Jesus' second coming. And they're saying that it's already taken place. They've rooted their words in a falsehood. And the result of that is that people are losing their faith. Hymenaeus and Philetus are sowing doubt in the lives of those around them. And it says that it's spreading like cancer. In the Greek, the word is actually gangrene, right? It's an infection. It's spreading. It's putrid. It's causing people's lives to be spoiled. That's the power of these words. And people are losing hope because of them. I have seen the fruits of this doubt in my own life, and perhaps you have too. I see the way that the words of others or the words of my own, they make me question my place before God. Does God really love me? Is God really using me? I see the way in which it makes me question my relationships with other people. Does my spouse, my wife, really love me? Does my child really respect me? Do the people that I work with, the people that I serve, do they believe I'm capable of doing the things that I say that I can do? And if you think about your life, I imagine that you have these conversations with yourself, and it all comes back to this doubt that's sowed by these words. And every single one of these words, is a lie. Like Hymenaeus and Philetus, we've rooted these words in a falsehood. But friends, that's not what Christ calls us to. That's not the life that Jesus wants for us. And so my question for you this morning is, what is the alternative? If we're not going to root our words in a falsehood, if we're not going to root our words in a lie, if we're not going to sow doubt, then what will we do? Paul says in verse 19, "But God's truth stands like a firm foundation stone with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." This is the foundation that we are to root our words in. It's the truth. It's not a falsehood, it's the truth. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you're going to root your words in something, it's not in knowledge. It's not in a fact that you know. It is in a person, a living human being who died on the cross for your sins and then was raised again to new life. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where we root our words. If you want to know who you are, then go to these words of Paul. The Lord knows who are His. That's it. You are enough. God loves you. All the words that are spoken in the world about you, all the words that you speak to others about the world that are rooted in falsehood, they go away when we realize that God has claimed us. He has claimed us as His own. And what is our response to be? Well, all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. Stop rooting your life in a lie. Hold to truth. Speak words that sow hope, not doubt. Speak words that sow freedom, not captivity. Speak words that sow joy, not sorrow. That is what we are called to. When we live our lives in this manner, the world can be changed, not because of who we are, but again, because of who Christ is and the fact that we have rooted ourselves in His truth. And the result of this, as I have already said, is not that we sow doubt, but we sow hope. We sow hope. Jesus does this in His life. There are all kinds of instances in which Jesus speaks a word, and the result is that someone's life is changed and it becomes hopeful. A woman is caught in adultery. And Jesus says to her, "Is anyone left here to accuse you?" And she says, "No." And He says, "Then neither do I. Go in peace and sin no more." When everyone was looking at this woman and saying, "This is an adulteress, she deserves to be stoned to death," Jesus speaks different words rooted in truth. That she is loved and that His grace is enough for her. Another time, Jesus goes to a man's house and He finds a little girl lying in a room, and everyone says to Jesus, "You might as well go home. She's already dead. There's nothing that you can do here." And Jesus says to her, "Talitha kum, little girl, get up. You are not dead, but you are full of life." Those are the words rooted in truth that Jesus speaks to her. And then Jesus is hanging on a cross, and next to Him is a criminal. And everyone looks at that man. He says, "You don't deserve to live. You should die." And Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." He roots His words in a truth that the world cannot see. And so the question becomes, what about us, friends? What about you? What are you rooting your words in? Are they rooted in a falsehood? Are they rooted in a lie? Do your words sow doubt in those around you and in your own life, or are your words rooted in truth, in Jesus Christ, and do they sow hope? I was in seventh grade, and I was in a class called Life Skills. And in this class, you were supposed to work on things, study skills, planning, scheduling, these kinds of things that all seventh graders apparently should know. And in that class, we were asked to give ourselves a five-year plan, okay? To write out a five-year plan. I was in seventh grade, so I had figured out my life already. And so I wrote out it on a note card, and I took it to the teacher, Mrs. Reitzman, who, by the way, I should say, she was a wonderful teacher. But this wasn't her finest moment. I took the card to her, and I handed it to her, and she looked at it, and she started to read it. And she started chuckling. And I said, "Miss Reitzman, what's so funny?" She said, "McLean, no, this is good." And so these are a couple of things that I have. I wanted to be the quarterback of the Vikings, which was my high school football team, right? And I think she could say, okay, that's fair enough. I played football. And then I have here, this is a good one. I say, graduate. And then in parentheses, it says, obviously, right? So a little arrogant, but I figured I should be graduating from high school. And then it says here, it says, play college football. And college is spelled C-O-L-L-E-D-G-E. It's the British spelling of college. But I said, play college football. And she said, "You know, McLean," she says, "your dad's 5'10". And you're not very big right now. And you go to a school, a high school that's going to graduate with 40 kids. Do you really think that you're going to play college football?" And I went home and I was devastated. And I cried to my mom and I said, "My five-year plan isn't going to work." Well, I did graduate, obviously, from high school. And at my graduation party, my mom handed me a package, and it was this right here. And she framed it, and I read all of the things. I won't read them all. But they all came to pass. And at the bottom of this list is one that was probably the most important to me. It says, "Love God." Love God. That's what I wrote. I chose to root the words that others spoke to me in what I spoke to myself, not in what the words that I was hearing, but in a truth, that God loves me. And on this frame is the bottom is Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. When we root our words, friends, in truth, we sow hope. So go out and sow hope. Let us pray. God, in your grace and in your mercy, you have given us, Lord, the power of our words. The power, Lord, to speak hope. The power, Lord, to speak joy into people's lives that is rooted in your truth. The truth of your gospel. So as we live our lives and we go from this place this morning, Lord, let us, God, live in that truth, not in the lie. Let us speak words that sow hope so that others may know your love and your grace. We pray these things in Christ's name.